I shared with you guys in the first session that we lived in Budapest, Hungary. Hungarians say when you add a IE or a Y to the end of the name, they're like, oh, that's a cute maker. That's what they say when you nickname someone. You made it cute. You all have cute names. I'm so glad you came back. We spent the first session, if you weren't here, which is totally cool. I hope you did something super fun, like take a nap or a bath or something. But we spent the first session talking about our calling and the universal calling that Christ gives to us to live as ministers of reconciliation in the places where we live and work and learn and play, leveraging our jobs, our skills, and our passions for the gospel. And we wanted to highlight for you three women missional leaders that we respect and think are doing such a great job. Because here's the thing. A lot of us know, like we know that the gospel is good news, and we do want to share it, right? But sometimes we need to hear a really encouraging story of somebody else doing it. And that's helpful for us, and we're able to determine and cipher out what our next steps are in mission. So I would love for each of you ladies to introduce yourself and then tell us a little bit about your ministry context, where you live and work and do ministry. Start with you, Miss Tracy.
Excellent. Hello. Okay. So I am Tracy with an I, Bird with a Y, cutesy name. I am a full-time missionary. I work in St. Louis, Missouri for Sin Relief at our Sin Relief Ministry Center. And my job, I say they pay me to be a Christian all day. It's the best thing ever. But I get to serve by mission teams coming into our town to serve for a week. So I plan out a lot of different service opportunities and really teach, educate, train, inspire them to duplicate those things when they go home. But I also get to do some transformational ministry exactly where our ministry center is, which is in Ferguson, Missouri. So working with the unhoused, we have a drop-in center and where we provide a lot of really cool services.
That's awesome. Thank you.
Hey, I'm Shaney. So like the guy's name, Shane, with an extra E, Shaney Snodgrass. My husband, Jesse, and I, we serve as missionaries with the International Mission Board in India. So Sin Network is part of the North American Mission Board, and then the sister organization is the International Mission Board, in case you aren't familiar. And so we've been overseas in South Asia for 19 years, which is very unlikely coming from me because I'm a farm girl, also from Missouri, but grew up on a cattle ranch. So India was nowhere on the radar, but the Lord changes our desires in miraculous ways. And I have three kids, three teenagers. Oh, and we do church planting work in India, similar to what you all are doing, except we are focusing on training Indian believers to do that, walking alongside them.
Hi, my name is Gracie Thomas, and I work full-time as a registered nurse in New York City. I work on a transplant unit, so I work with like kidney, liver, pancreas, small bowel transplants, and I also work as a church planning team member with a church in Queens, New York. I grew up in Houston, Texas for 23 years, and then I heard some whoops. Yeah, H-Town. and then August of last year, I moved to New York City. So I just hit a year in the city. So
that's awesome. Thank you, ladies. I couldn't see them, but then when I see them, I feel like I'm blocking you guys out. So I'm sorry. This doesn't feel like a loving welcome. I just turn my back to you. I want to start with you, Shaney. Tell us or encourage us, share with us, from your experience on the mission field, why do you believe the involvement of women is crucial in church planting? And then how have you seen women's unique gifts impact the growth of a church?
Great question. You all could probably list 10 reasons easily that we all think women are crucial. And Rivers already answered this beautifully in the first part of this breakout. But a couple things that I'll point out is I think we could sum it all up into two reasons: that it reflects the heart of God. So it reflects the heart of God, because God wants to use every single believer in the Great Commission, right? So it's not so much like, oh, women are amazing. It's just when we get saved and we get the Holy Spirit, God wants to use us and to further his kingdom. Doesn't matter if you're young or old or a woman or a male or rich or poor. God wants to use every single believer. So that's the heart of God, to take any believer to be used to save any non-believer, right? That's what God wants to do, because it's about the Holy Spirit filling us. And then the second reason is it reflects the heart of God for the lost, because God is not willing that any should perish. He wants every person in the world to have a chance to hear the gospel. And there are millions of people without access to the gospel, millions of women. So if we just imagine Muslim women who rarely leave their home, Hindu women, African women, Chinese women, it'd be kind of crazy and foolish to think, oh, the men got it. They can get the women too. So we do have a special responsibility, privilege, access to be able to reach lost women. And that's God's heart.
So good. I should have warned you guys. I'm going to jump around, okay? So don't.
Do it.
Yeah. Gracie, you are single, and you are younger than me by just a tiny bit. But what I would love to hear your perspective, because if there are women in the room that are in your same season of life, and then there are women in the room who love women who are in the same season you're in. So we'd love to hear from you. Can you share with us, from a single woman's, a younger female leader, your perspective, what drew you to New York City to live on mission and serve as a church planting team member? And then we'd love to hear about some challenges you've faced and how you've seen the Lord provide.
Yeah, really, really great question. So what drove me to move to New York to live life on mission and to go be a part of a local church plant was realizing that God could use the very thing that he has called me to in the context of New York City. It sounds very simple. It's because it is. Using the calling that he has placed on my life as a nurse for his glory. And so the thing is that in college, you know, I was a freshman in college when God kind of place this calling on my life for ministry. And I said, okay, God, like, yeah, I'm excited and ready for that. But I had no idea what that looked like. I also was pursuing this nursing degree and kind of took it into my own hands at one point and said, well, if I'm going into ministry, then it has to be full-time vocational ministry. And that was not what God had asked me to do. And so he very quickly revealed to me, no, I have asked you to get this nursing degree, and I'm going to use it for my glory. And oh my gosh, like if I could just go back to the moment where I questioned so many times, like, God, how are you going to use both of these things for your glory? I would just say to that Gracie, like, just wait, because it's a lot greater than what you could ever have imagined. And I'm living in that reality now. Which is just crazy, and it is just evidence of the Lord's faithfulness to what he has called us to, and so, yeah, that is what drew me to the city. Now, challenges, I mean, I grew up in Texas for 23 years. My entire family is in Texas within 5 minutes of one another, and so that was something that was really hard for me, was to say bye to my whole family. My mom had just been diagnosed with cancer right before I moved to New York. Praise God, she has been healed from that. Praise God. Thank you. So it was this loss of community. My mom is sick. I have to leave my entire family, everything that I know. I grew up in a small Texas town, outside of Houston. So New York was very far from what I had grown up in.
And it was a little bit different there.
Yeah, just a tiny bit. So those are, I mean, some challenges that I faced. And then there was also the part where I had to trust God with all of these lists of things that needed to happen before I moved. One of those things being my Texas nursing license being endorsed to New York State, and finding housing, finding a job, support raising, all of the things. And again, God just provided every single thing that I needed. And I moved to New York with no job. I did have an interview set up 4 days later. So I moved. 4 days later, I interviewed for a job. I got that job. Yeah, praise God. And that is the current job that I'm working in today. And I'm about to hit a year there tomorrow, actually, which is really exciting. So, but God just provided in every single way that I needed. So, yeah.
That's so awesome. Thank you for what you're doing. It takes a lot of courage to leave your family, and many of you in the room have done that. But I think there's an extra measure of courage when you go into a really expensive city, a really large city, alone as a single woman. And so thank you for putting your yes on the table and allowing Jesus to move you across the country for the sake of the gospel. Grateful for that. Tracy, you serve not too far from me. We're about 4 hours apart, drive, in Ferguson, Missouri, which I don't know, that town name might sound familiar to some of you. There has been some really difficult things that happened in Ferguson, Missouri. And whenever you have a community that has experienced pain as a community, that is really difficult. And there's a lot of damaging effects on a community when something so tragic happens. So talk to us about your ministry context and how you are bringing the hope of the gospel into the pain in your community. And explain a little about what I'm talking about, because they may not know what I'm talking about.
So 10 years ago, just last month, was the day that our world in St. Louis, Ferguson, we became very famous all around the country, but not in a positive way. And that's because a young man lost his life, Michael Brown. And as a result of that, all across the country, we heard just these passionate cries, you know, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. And
these phrases were birthed out of this tragedy that happened in Ferguson. I didn't know that. Honestly, until you told me a couple weeks ago.
And so, you know, there were people united, right, by this ideal of Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, wherever you are. And although they were united around their individual ideology, we also experienced division all across the country. And here we are 10 years later, last month, on the anniversary. There was a demonstration, a protest right outside the police station, which was peaceful for the most part. And I mean, we had clergy people represented, you know, those who are passionate about justice and, you know, caring for the vulnerable. And as a result of this extreme passion, they began to touch the fence. And when the police officer went to, you know, say, hey, okay, this is it, the protest is over, and they sent the police to break everything up. An officer, Tim Brown, was critically injured and has been in a hospital right now. Tim Brown joined the Ferguson Police Department just at the beginning of this year, so he was not there 10 years ago. The chief that's there is not there 10 years ago. Many of the outcries that people have had about just, you know, changing, more diversity, you know, changing the uniform, body cams, all those things have happened. But this pain and this anger is still very real and it's very present. And so when we say Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, Tim Brown fits into each and every one of those categories. He's an African-American police officer who's a family man, who just a week before this incident, the community was celebrating him for just his outstanding service. And so really what is needed is this cry for unity. You know, Black lives, Blue lives, All lives. This man is fighting for his life. This movement was started when another man lost his life. But the reality, what we need is the man who gave his life over 2,000 years ago, and that's Christ Jesus. He is the only one who can save. He is the only one who can give peace. He's the only one who can give joy and true healing and restoration. So what would it look like if now, 10 years later, we've got this man that fits into this category, black, blue, all, that we say, no, Christ died for all. And let's now come together and let's unite and be a hope and a light for the gospel.
So good. That's so hard and so good to think about. There are many answers that have been given in Ferguson, right? A lot of changes, good things that needed to change. And yet there is still deep pain and brokenness because we can do all the good things and all the systems and still be broken because we all need Jesus. And that's the hope for your community. It's not reform, right? While that's good, let's do that, please, you know? But the hope for your community is still Jesus, even in the midst of that. Whew, it's hard. Gracie, I know this is going to feel like, we're switching it up. You recently pulled back from some of your, formal church responsibilities, and for the sake of mission, intentionally. So will you tell us about that, what that's looked like for you?
Yeah, so this actually just happened last month is when I, made that decision. So this is very, very new and fresh, but exciting to get to share with you guys about this. So, I moved to the city and am a formal, church planning team member with formal roles, but since I have been here, in New York City for a year now, I kind of began to ask the Lord, what is it exactly that I need to be doing here? What does my ministry need to look like here in the city? And just really felt like the Lord had just shown me, hey, you don't have a ton of availability and space to be doing this relational ministry that I have so clearly called you into. And I had to take inventory, a lot of my time is being taken up by the things that, are really great, but they weren't for me to be doing necessarily. And so had to, go to the Lord in that and ask him, what does this need to look like then? And really felt like it was just creating space and availability in my schedule. And so, last month I decided to take a step back from that and believe that just the Lord has already used it in such a big way too. And I'll just share a story quickly about just how God has used that. So when I say creating space, I mean creating time and days for me to just go and meet and build relationships with my coworkers. I can do that at work. I can, talk about the very surface level things with my coworkers, but it's not to the degree to where it's let's talk about our faith. But this situation, it just is completely written by God. But a couple months ago, probably 6 or 7 months ago, I got floated to a different unit. So I wasn't on my original unit. I went to a different one and I met this nurse and we're just talking, about life. And then somehow we enter into this conversation about faith. So I get to share my faith with her. I get to share my testimony and share the gospel with her. And, nothing really came out of that conversation much. And I didn't see her again. I honestly thought that I would never see her again. And here we are, a month later, the day that I decided to take a step back from my formal roles, the day that I spoke to my pastor about this, was the day that I ran into this nurse randomly on another unit. I ran over to the neighboring unit that she happened to get floated to. I went for silverware. We had no silverware on our unit. And so I went over there and I was like, hey, can I take some silverware? And she's like, yeah, let me show you where it is. And then I realized, we met months ago. How are you? And it was just random. And She's like, hey, actually, I have thought so much about what you said, and I want to start going to church more, and I want to start praying. And I'm standing in the pantry with this girl, and I'm like, what is happening right now? This is crazy. And so I, you know, obviously did not have the time to really have a conversation with her right there. So I was like, hey, give me your number. I want to hang out with you outside of work. Like, let's go get lunch. And she's like, oh, yeah, absolutely. So gives it to me. And like a week and a half later, I mean, it was the beginning of September, we ended up getting lunch. And she starts asking me about faith again. And I'm sharing the gospel with her again. And she's asking me how to read the Bible and where should she start. And I'm like, this is the ministry that God has called me into. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And so it was the very day that I said, yes, Lord, I will create space for you, that he said, okay, well, like, let me show you what I'm going to do then. So, yeah, absolutely incredible what he is doing. What he's doing and how he's using my time. So
encouraging. I often will get kind of trapped in the like, oh, I'm supposed to do something else. Like there's something I'm supposed to add, right? And I love this story. It was actually subtraction is what God was calling her to do. Hey, so much ministry happens in the margins. We know that. But if we don't leave margin in our life, then we will not have those opportunities. And so but it's hard. It's hard to pull back from formal areas of ministry, right? And say, I'm just leaving space for God to work. That sounds so like, what? What am I doing? I love, and of course, the Lord just provided you. No, this is exactly what you're supposed to do. That's so encouraging. Love that. Shaney, it is scary, though, those kinds of conversations. And in our workplace sometimes, or with a neighbor, or even like a fellow parent at the school, you're like, as soon as I let this out, they're going to be like, they're the conservative family, like, well, you know. But would you share with us just like how to overcome fear? But let me read the question I actually gave you. there may be women in the room. We all love the idea of sharing the gospel, but it can be scary, right? What advice would you give us? Because we want to be bold in our faith, but we feel hesitant sometimes.
Yeah. Well, I think there may be women in the room who feel hesitant is a huge understatement. Does anyone in the room feel like they're crushing it on evangelism? And you're just like, yes, let me be the model for you all. No, it is inherently scary and awkward. If you meet someone for coffee that you're discipling, it is not as awkward. You know they want it, right? But when you talk to lost people, it's inherently risky. You have to get out of your comfort zone. That's why we would rather clean the bathroom than go talk to someone, because we don't know what's going to happen. There's just, you have
We'd rather do kids ministry.
Even kids ministry, yes. So I think that there's a lot of spiritual warfare involved and a lot of lies that we believe. I know that's true for me. And like you said, you're paid to be a Christian. I mean, I'm paid to share the gospel. That's what missionaries do. And so if I'm not sharing the gospel, I'm a failure, right? So like there is so much, and same for you all, you're church planting women. And I think that Satan wants us to become so overcome with shame that it paralyzes us. I'm a counterfeit. I'm not good at this. If people knew how little I shared the gospel, what would they think, right? And so what's the antidote to shame according to the Bible? What do you do with that? You take it to Jesus.
I was like, tell us.
That's always, always, always the answer. That's always the answer. When you feel shame,
yeah.
Call
yeah,
it
good.
Out. When you feel it, call it out and take it to Jesus and pour out your heart to him.
It's good.
And confess your sin if you're not loving the lost and you're not and you don't care about lost people and you're self-centered. Confess it. But when we get to that low point where we feel terrible about ourselves, but we take our shame to Jesus, he loves to meet us there. And many of us, I know for me, I'm not going to change very much unless I get to that low point. And that still happens to me. I mean, I've been professionally doing this for 19 years, and I still get to that point. But it's in the low point that the Lord fills us with his spirit because we really, really want it and we really need it. And so we have to take our shame to Jesus. And then another lie we believe is that sharing the gospel is like the worst job. And it's like we dread it, you know? And so Satan likes to make us think that we actually have like bad news that we're sharing. But we have really good news. We actually have good news. It's what we're supposed to share. And we have a really wonderful Savior, right? And so just to remember, man, I mean, like we're from Kansas City. People are crazy in Kansas City about the Chiefs. No one is ashamed of being a Chiefs fan. We wear the gear. We put the bumper sticker. We put it in our yard. I mean, it's like the identity. And so just for us to think like, man, we have something to be proud of. We have an amazing Savior who loves all people. And we have really good news, and yet it's awkward. Like you gotta get over the awkward step to bring it up. And you had great advice, practice sharing the gospel. So have your gospel tool. I'm guessing you all, many of you probably have a gospel tool because you're in ministry, but still, what's the hard part? It's getting to it. You gotta say something to get to it, right? And so my practical tips are make a list of things you can say to get to the gospel. I've done this so many times in my life in different seasons. That's how, like, completely needy I am. Just make some lists of possible things you could say, and if all else fails, use the say anything method. Like, say anything to bring up God, right? Just anything to bring up spiritual conversations. And to pray around your neighborhood and just pray over those homes and then just ask God, like, okay, if I see someone walking their dog, help me be friendly, help me say something, right? Just be friendly. And because we don't know how God's going to work. Like, we forget that, oh, God is actually working already. And even if I say something really cheesy or silly or, like, the minorest thing, it could be that chance where someone is like, oh man, I'm lonely, or I want to go to church, or whatever it is.
That's so good. And we miss that. We miss getting to be a part of that if we don't step out in faith. Yeah. One of my go-tos is I love connecting the gospel to hard things in people's lives. Honestly, if you are regularly friendly to someone, they're typically going to tell you about a bad day, a situation with their kids, the difficult relationship they have with their parents. Women particularly. Women engage with vulnerability a lot. That's how we relate to one another. And I love what you said because I have it. I have like a couple phrases I use all the time. They'll be talking and kind of like, and I don't know, what would you do? I'm not sure what to do. And I will just say, I know you know that my husband's a church planter or that I'm a Christian. I know you know I'm a Christian. So could I tell you what I might do through the lens of my faith? And then they normally say, yeah. And I'm like, well, here it goes, right? They just said, yes, I can share the gospel with them. So that's just a phrase I use. I just say, could I share what I would do if I were you because of my faith, because of my relationship with Jesus? Yeah. And God's blessed that phrase in my life.
And you're actually just being honest.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
It's just direct, simple, honest. I'm a Christian. Can I tell you a bit about it?
Yeah, that's exactly right. This is an old story, but I love it so much. This lady was telling me about her son. He, so bad. He's like 12, and he flipped her off that morning as they were getting ready for school. Max Camp Schroeder, you know this kid. Oh, just told his business. He's not here. And she was not a believer, and she was like, I just am at like my wit's end. Like, I don't know what to do. I'm canceling his birthday party. Would you do that? Would you cancel his birthday party? And I said, you know I'm a Christian. Let me tell you what I would do as a believer. I think he would have some bad consequences in his life. But I think we would still have a birthday party, and I would explain to him how Jesus gives us good gifts even though we don't deserve them. And she was like, tear. She was like, what? And I was like, he does, Tammy. Yeah. He gives us good things even when we flip him off. And we just got to have this amazing, beautiful conversation. And she didn't, like, give her life to Jesus that day, but it was later. And I'm just so thankful that I had that in my pocket and was like, you know what I would do? Because I'm a Christian. So that's such a good tip. I love that so much. I love that so much. Tracy, switching to you.
Yes,
I'm not good at transitions. Can y'all tell? I keep just being so awkward. When we serve in areas that have a lot of needs, we have to do it wisely with boundaries, and that is really hard. What I want to ask you, and not even just urban areas that have a lot of needs or poverty, right? Ministry, actually, people, right? They would take everything you got. How do you stay balanced? How do you put your hope and trust in the gospel and not your own strength?
Shani's like, tell me the secret sauce. The secret sauce is there is none. No, but really, honestly, urban ministry, any type of ministry, you know, it is hard. It is hard. Like, that's just, it is what it is. If it was easy, everyone would do it and we wouldn't have all these classes and breakouts. But the reality is true. It's like, oh, we've got this. What's next? When's lunch? What's your snacks? You know, but what I do and what I have to continue to do is remember who I said yes to. And so in remembering the who, then it impacts my how. You know, remembering the who is like, I gave God my yes. And with that, like, he doesn't call you to anything that you're not equipped, that he doesn't equip you with. So he gives you everything, all the tools you need to accomplish the task. And so in knowing who I'm serving, this great big God who loves me, who will never leave me or forsake me, like, that's what he said in his word, you know, who I can talk to in times of trouble and shame and guilt. And he wants to hear from me. He legit wants me to talk to me, wants to hear from me, but to encourage me and to give me this godly peace, that's who, you know, that's who I represent. And that fuels then my why. And so often I have to renew my yes. But it's not because I'm so good at it, because I'm going to fall short. It's not because I just love it so much, because there are times in ministry where, especially as I'm a pastor's wife, church planting pastor's wife as well, you know, but there are just some really tough moments in ministry where you want to throw up your hands and quit. But an acronym that I learned a long time ago, which I'm often reminding myself of, and I just had to, was Q-tip. I just used it this morning too, Q-tip. No, literally the Q-tip. But Q-T-I-P, quit taking it personal. You know, it has nothing to do with you. If they reject you, it's not you they're rejecting. But even in ministry, it's not for my own glory. It's not because I've got this goal, this tally mark of how many people I want to share the gospel with. And yes, I did it this month. Let's go. I'm killing it. It's not about metrics or stats, but it's about God being glorified and him being a light, not me. You know, him being exalted and seen, not me. Tracy has to die. And so quit taking it personal and remember the who. And that should help you renew your yes.
That's so good. I want you guys to know that, like, Tracy and I are friends. I know about her life. And I didn't ask Tracy to answer that because she's got it all figured out and has, like, the most perfect never works on Saturdays or whatever, whatever, you know, because that's not real. And one thing I really appreciate about you that I think God is using in your life, he's using your vulnerability in my life, is you're honest with me about it. Like, you're just like, I am exhausted, right? Like, this month has been crazy. If you have served at a Sin Relief Ministry Center, you know the summer is like just, you're just going to not have anything left in the tank at the end.
7 days a week.
Yeah. But you're so honest about it in a way that is like, I love what I do. I love what I get to do, what we get to do, because we get a front row seat to watch God change lives. But the truth is, it can be very exhausting. And so how do we keep going back to the one, going back to the well that never runs dry, right? Back to the word, the bread of life. And I appreciate your honesty and vulnerability about it.
He'll remind me. Now, don't think it's all peaches and cream. Because I've gone to him and I'm like, look, Lord, now, I don't know what you want me to do, but this ain't it. I ain't feeling this. This ain't it. And he checks me in only the way God can. And it's so loving. And, you know, he speaks my heart language. And he'll remind me. He'll say, no, you said, Lord, send me. I'll go. Lord, no, he said, you said, here I am, Lord. And we do. We cry out, here I am, Lord. I surrender. No, you said that. You know, and this is how I'm choosing to use you. And then he'll take me to his word, you know, pray without ceasing. And, oh, yeah, you're right, Lord. My bad. I should have talked to you before I even got to this point. My bad. You know, and so it's that reminder, you know, that's just the real practical way of just going back to remembering the who, talking to him, and he redirects you. All right, let me recommit my yes.
I've definitely gotten myself into situations where I'm like, this is too much, right? And then I'm like, who am I going to blame that I have too much on my plate? And then I realize that not all of that the Lord was asking me to be a part of. I gave my yes to people, please, or because I thought I could do it better than somebody else in my church, and I wanted it to be done well, right? And I've learned my lesson, let somebody step in, and then they crush it and make it so much better, and you're like, well, that's humbling, you know? And you, we all need to learn that lesson, right? When we allow others to step into leadership roles that God's called them to, they are going to do better at it than we are when we're controlling, right, or whatever. But that's so good to remember who is asking you to do what, and we have to evaluate that stuff all the time. It's really good. Gracie, I would love to hear you share with us. I think it's, I shared this in the first session. There's a lot of women in this room who have the opportunity to disciple, mentor, train, and raise up and give young women opportunities to lead and serve. And so as a young woman who's leading and serving, what advice would you give to someone a little ahead of you? Like, what do you need? What do you want from an older woman? How could we help you, raise you up?
Yeah, I think that this is a really great question. And so I'm glad that you're asking it. Man, I have had so many women in my life that have played such a vital role in shaping me into the leader that I am today and pushing me to the roles that I am in today. And so I think whenever I, you know, you sent out these questions, I was like, oh, man, like, there's so many things that I could say.
What do I need?
Like, what do I need? And then, but what was helpful for me, and I think, like, when I think about the way that God just kind of took me on this journey to, like, into my calling and where I am now, like, what was helpful to me? What did women in my life do or say that was helpful to me? And I could think of two things. Creating space for women, for young women, to discern what it is that God is calling them into. And I'll get into more specifics of what this could look like, but creating space for women to discern what it is that God is calling them into. And also, once they get clarity in that, partnering alongside of them in their calling and pushing them out to go and do that very thing. And the way that women in my life did this is whenever I was in college and I was going through this journey of, God, you've called me into ministry, but you're also asking me to get a nursing degree. What does that look like? There was a discernment process that I was going through. And even as I moved to the city, a discernment process of what did that need to look like? And in that, you know, I had these women, mentors, asking me, hey, are you doing what God has actually asked you to do? You've told me that God has given you a calling into ministry. So is this nursing degree something you need to be pursuing? I was asked that question by someone I trust. And I was like, actually, yes. Like, this is the very thing that I am supposed to be walking in. Even if I don't understand what that looks like right now, I am confident that this is what I need to be walking in. And so from that moment, when I said, yes, I have clarity in this, my college director and her husband were like, okay, we believe that this is what God has called you to, so we're going to help create space for you to do these things. And so what that meant for me was in our college ministry, they created this separate team within that, and it was called the nursing team. And what essentially this team consisted of was myself and other nursing students that were going, you know, through nursing school, that were believers that wanted to be a light and to minister to their, you know, to our fellow nursing students. And in that, we were like, okay, what does ministry need to look like in the nursing school? It was literally using the sphere of influence that we had to, like, strategically share the gospel with them. And so what we were able to do was we created this team, and we started, like, okay, what do nursing students need? They need a space to study, and then they also need space to, like, watch a movie or play games or do something fun with their life that doesn't involve studying. And so we would get together, and what that allowed for us was to build relationships with these nursing students. And through that, I was literally doing the thing that God had called me to do. It was, I am going through nursing school, I'm finishing this degree, and I'm getting to share the gospel with fellow nursing students. And that to me was so helpful, because that in that I was like, wait a minute, I think that this is what I'm going to get to do for the rest of my life. And because they created space for me to discern what it was that God called me into, and then partnered alongside of me in my calling and pushed me to go out and do that. And praise God, we saw nursing students come to know Jesus through that team. We're still seeing nursing students come to know Jesus through that team. And that was a glimpse of my life now.
I love that. Talk about living with purpose, on purpose, even as a student. I love that. And that there were women in your church. And we need men to speak in our lives too, but women in your church that called you up to that is really cool. Tracy, I have seen people that you've walked with and seen your ministry in their life. And what advice would you have for us for walking alongside people, doing life with people?
I would say, number one, don't overthink it. But a phrase that we use all the time is people over projects. You know, with the ministry that we do, it's important to connect, to not just, to actually take time to get to know someone, build a relationship. Because if we're going out and we're serving the community and we're there and we hand out food and then we're gone, like, what message did we really do? You know, like, we're here to do a task, and it becomes more about us serving our needs and what we want, and it's a ministry versus really caring for those in need.
Did you say ministry?
I said ministry. I sure did. Coined that. Yes. Ministry. And it's an easy, slippery slope to slip into, and we get mission teams from all over the country, and they'll tell me when they come, oh, we're good. We're expert missionaries. Like, we've been on, you're smiling, right? You know what I'm saying. We've been on mission trips before, and we've got this. Like, we've practiced three circles. We're ready, you know, and it's like, yeah, you're going to be fun. So, but it's more about building relationships. And honestly, we had a mission team come in, and they met a guy who was unhoused at a grocery store. And just engaged them in conversation. He actually engaged them because he saw a Bible in their hand. And his name was Bruce. And through that conversation, it led to prayer and to this team going every day, leaving to go to this grocery store like it was a field trip, but just so that they can have conversations with this guy. And they introduced me to him because they left where I continue to do so and continue to serve, which actually led to the ministry that we have now, which is now this drop-in center, because of this one guy and this team being intentional. So relationship, being intentional, taking the time just to get to know, just that one person can have a much larger impact than you'll ever know. And with this guy, he goes by the name of Bruce. That's not his government name, his legal name. Let me use real terms here. It's not his legal name. His legal name is Lee. But he uses Bruce because he's a fighter, you know. And he said, out on the streets, you gotta fight, so I'm Bruce Lee. But as he became to spend more time around the center and just building that relationship, he said, I don't wanna be Bruce anymore. Because Bruce is a fighter. I wanna be somebody else. I wanna be Lee. Now, he had a court case. He ended up going to jail. And, you know, he talked about sin relief all while he was in jail. Praise God. He's a missionary. Who knew? But when he came back out, there was just something that wasn't sitting real with his life. And I'm happy to report that now Bruce is in sobriety living. He's made a decision. He's like, I don't want to be Bruce anymore. It's time for me to be Lee. I want to be different. And so that intentionality, that conversation can go anywhere. So if it's having lunch with a nurse or, you know, just taking time to really get to know people, praying for folks before you even know them, before they come to your house, for a church plant with four people and now they're getting baptized. It matters. People over projects.
That is so good. And it's hard because we want to get stuff done, you know, and it's hard to do that. Shaney, one thing that I think is hard, and my husband and I spent time, we lived overseas, and you start... One thing we realized, we're like missionaries, we're all missionaries. Like, I know that's, like you said, simple, but sometimes we forget. And we came back living like missionaries. We would say all the time we want our house to be a lighthouse on our street, live like missionaries in our neighborhood. And it was like we forgot about the rest of the world. Like, what? What advice would you give for us? We're connected to church plants. How do we keep the world in our minds, in our prayers? How do we serve? Because the whole world needs the good news of Jesus.
I think it's very, very hard. I don't think you're going to, unless you really pray and really want to, and unless the Lord does a work in your heart and your church leaders' hearts. I want to ask you all a question. How many of you were raised in a Christian home? Just raise your hand. Okay. Maybe like a third or half of the room. How many heard the gospel by the time you graduated high school? If you hadn't raised your hand already, I guess. Okay. How many of you got saved in the last, like as an adult after high school? Three? Four? A few of you. So most of you were saved in your childhood, either by your parents or by other people. And so we have to try really hard to imagine. I mean, I still do this. I mean, try it with me. Close your eyes. Imagine being the age of 10, never ever heard about Jesus. 15, never heard about Jesus. 20, never heard about Jesus. Living decades. Being an adult. Living years. You have no idea who your creator is. You don't know about a God who loves you. You've never prayed to someone who you know will answer. Those are all extremely unique to us as Christians. You can open your eyes for the few of you that are still in this. And so that's it. Can you imagine if that were you? Like, can you imagine if you, until today, had never heard about Jesus? I mean, that's horrific. And I'm not trying to, like, manipulate you all emotionally, but that's the reality for millions of people. And it's very hard to remember that. I mean, so in India, one of the good things and bad things about our life is that we cannot escape lostness. I mean, it is like so in our face. You can't forget about it. Sometimes you want to, but you look out the balcony and there's millions, I mean, just high rises and slums, and you know most of those people do not know Jesus. And so it's a burden. And in America, we know that we have lost people, but, I mean, for me, like, I'm back in America for 5 months doing the American life, and it's like taking the kids to soccer practice, and everybody looks so good. I have to remind myself, no, probably a lot of these people are lost. But they don't, there isn't this feeling of that it's as obvious. And so I think for you all, yeah, to remember people are lost, one thing, that's like the foundation, but to have a vision for the nations, or you can do some simple things again. One thing is to pray for unreached people groups. So go on imb.org. You can get a free prayer guide sent to you. It would take you 1 minute in your church service or your small group. If every week you pray for a different people group, you are educating your people on the reality of lostness. It takes so little time, but it creates an effect over time. I've seen that happen. And so just that small thing can really help remind people, get them out of their little world. And then the other thing is, you know, we all know we need to share the gospel. We know about lost people. We know about those people way far off who've never heard about Jesus. But to give people an opportunity to be used by God in that, I think is what normally is the most transforming. And so whether that's in America, working with unreached peoples here, or taking short-term mission trips, that can change it from missions sounding like, ooh, yuck, I don't want to be a missionary. That just sounds like suffering. To, oh my goodness, this is really amazing. God is working. I think God might want to use me in this way. So giving your people that opportunity, because most missionaries have gone on a short-term trip before they say, I want to do this for life. So if you as a church want to send out missionaries, take people on trips, and that's what will stir it up in your church.
Love that. That's really possible. I have, my husband's been in ministry our whole marriage, and so we've been in multiple churches. And I just want you to know that the most often our like missions teams, or like the people that were talking about missions, keeping missions before people in our church, were women. And we here at the North American Mission Board are doing what we're doing because there was a lady named Annie Armstrong who decided to write a bunch of letters and ask people for money to help missionaries. And she started the Women's Missionary Union. And so your church leaders have to be on board with what you're doing, but God can use you to really start some stuff up. So I think that's really exciting. Just, that's a simple question, right? Can we start praying in the service, maybe, you know? Start where we need to start, once a year, twice, once a week, whatever. But thank you. That's really helpful. I'm so grateful for you ladies. Thank you so much for being on the panel with us. Will you give them a round of applause? We are going to wrap up. I have a few questions that we are going to just take pictures of the screen. We don't have time for you to, like, actually do them. I wanted you to hear from them so much. Like, I could have kept asking them questions all day. But we talked about some of these reflection questions earlier. But as you reflect, what is God highlighting or saying to you from these 2 hours of this breakout track? What stands out? What's most significant or personally challenging? Maybe you heard something and you were like, ooh, I don't like that, right? Just sit with that. Why, right? And then next, what's one specific area where you feel God is calling you to live more missionally? And how can you take first step towards that this week? I'll speak for myself. I have such a tendency. I really love to learn. I love listening to teaching, reading books. And you can go from a conference like this and not do anything with any of the knowledge that you consumed or heard. You could feel really encouraged and then go home and all of you are going to get thrown right back into the deep end of life, right? You're going to have to start shuttling kids around, and you need groceries and all the things. You need to go back to work, and nobody did your work for you while you were gone, so now you're under a pile and all the things, right? So I hope these questions are helpful with that. What obstacles or fears might be holding you back, and how can you address these with God's help? And then, who in your life can you invite to join you in living missionally? You guys, living on mission together is where it's at. I'm just going to say. It is so much more fun when things are awkward and you don't know what to say. You can be like, what do you think, Shani? Like, you know, I am really grateful for doing missional life with my neighbors alongside friends. How can you support each other in this journey? That's also a way that you can raise up a young female leader in your church, is to invite her to do missional life alongside you. Is there another one? Slide, Emily? I don't know. Nope. Okay. I want to pray for us, and then I want to share one more like announcement with you. God, thank you so much for my friends who were here and were more willing to talk about their lives, their callings, the ways that you have gifted them and shaped them. I pray a blessing over them, God, that you would give them favor with those that they are walking alongside, that you would give them joy in the journey, that you would protect their families and their future families, that you would provide for them financially and spiritually and emotionally and all the ways that they need. And God, I pray for the women in this room that you would continue to remind us of the goodness of the gospel. We really do have good news. Would you remind us and plant a seed down in our hearts that we cannot let go of? Burden us for the lost, Jesus, that we might go forth and share and be ministers of reconciliation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.